Bow with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you to calm our hearts tonight. Lord, we know that it's late in the evening. We know that many are probably thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. But Lord, we pray right now that you just take away all of that. We pray right now that you just put blinders on our eyes and that you speak to our hearts what you have for us this night. That Lord, that your words are not words that maybe we've heard hundreds of times before, but that your words tonight would be new and afresh to us. We pray, Lord, that all that I say tonight and all that comes out of my mouth tonight would be your words. That you just remove me, Lord, and that your people would see you tonight and not me. And we'll give you the glory and the praise. Again, we claim your promise in Isaiah 55:11 that your words would go forth and accomplish your purpose, Lord. They would not return void. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I, like many of you, you know, we're into the Easter season and Holy Week. I loved the kids' sermon this morning. That was just the coolest thing, wasn't it? You guys are going to make me sin before this week's over, I want you to know. I'm going to be coveting some of the things that you guys got here that I don't get the pleasure of having in my church. I heard your choir practicing tonight. Man, they're awesome. They sounded really good. You got something to look forward to next Sunday or Friday night and Sunday, I guess. But I grew up in a church that had a choir, but I hadn't heard a choir in years. And about 4 months ago, I was in North Carolina after the hurricane came through, and the church that we stayed at had a choir. And I was just taken back to my childhood days. And, you know, generally what I remember about the choir is my mom sitting up there going, and I knew that that meant that I was in deep trouble when I got home, you know. My mom believed what the Bible said, you know, not to spare the rod, because, you know, otherwise you spoiled the kid, and I'm definitely not spoiled. So, you know, it worked out well. But she always made us sit on the front row. I guess she didn't want us to miss that. But anyway. So I love choirs, and they mean a lot to me. They bring back a lot of memories, you know. But in this Easter season, and we many times read the same accounts over and over and over again. And I use the word accounts instead of stories, because so much of the time we hear the word story, we think of something that somebody made up. What we have here is true. What we have here is living. What we have here is still alive today. You know, there's still people around the world that are going through what Daniel went through. And they're being thrown into lions' dens, and they're being thrown into a lot of other places. And so much of the time we read this as if it's something that happened a long time ago. And some of it did, but it's still vital and real today. And I love the Word of God. And I try to use it every chance I get. And, you know, sometimes I maybe take a few liberties I shouldn't take. But, you know, as we were sharing back there, you know, earlier, that I believe what it says. You know, the white-haired guy is a wise man. So I figure I've got it. You know, I got the corner there. Right? Yeah. So, God is good. And I'm excited to be here tonight. We're going to look in Mark tonight. And Mark chapter 11, and we're going to look at the triumphal entry for a few minutes tonight, and then hopefully wrap it up tonight and apply it to us. I'd invite you again this morning and this evening. I'm really talking to the church here today, tomorrow night, and I hope tonight, but bring your friends, because we're going to talk about something tomorrow night that impacts all of us. Unless the Lord changes it between now and the time I get here tomorrow night. But that's the plan right now. As I said, though, you're going to be familiar with this. And but there's something very, very important here that I believe we can learn tonight. And there's a really important message to the church here that oftentimes we miss. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 11. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it,' and he will send it back right away." So they went and found the young donkey outside the streets, tied to the door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the donkey?" They answered them, "Just as Jesus had said." So they let them go. And they brought the donkey to Jesus, and he threw his robe on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and they spread leafy branches out in the fields. Then those who went ahead of those and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he went to Jerusalem and into the temple complex. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, we hear that every year. Probably in your Sunday school lessons this morning, you read one of the other translations or one of the other gospels of that account that took place. But there's something here that always jumps out at me when I read this. And what we want to look at tonight is the people that are in this account. Because believe it or not, we're all one of them. Some way or another, we're one of the people that are in here. And so the first thing we see here is that Jesus sends his disciples to go in and get a donkey. You know what? I love the donkey owner. I like this man. I don't know his name. The Bible never tells us. But this man loved the Lord. This man gave a prized possession to Christ. But I want you to notice what he didn't do. You know, we have people in our churches that do this. "Well, you know, I'll give this to the church, but you can only use it this way. I'll give it to God, but when you're done with it, I want it back." Now, when I gave that wasn't my intentions to give it that way. I wanted you to use it this way. Or, "I will give it, but I want my name on it." Right? It's true. It happens all the time. Church not very far from me. Just had this huge. I do a lot of, I get called in to do a lot of church dispute management, if you want to say. I was called in because they had just put in this huge new stove. It was a commercial stove. And the lady that donated it didn't want it used on Wednesday nights during their Awanas because it would get too messed up. She only wanted to save it for church dinners. And they were having a church fight over it. Honestly, that stuff happens. We laugh because we talk about it happening over the colors of the wall or the carpet. But those things are insignificant to the stuff that we fight over. But look at this man here. He didn't ask anything. They just said the Lord needed it. He gave it. He didn't say, "How long are you going to have it?" He didn't say, "Hey, you know, in a few hours I need to go out and plow my field, so I need it back so I can break it so I can go plow my field." No stipulations. Nothing. He didn't even know if he was getting it back. But look what happens. When he gets it back, it's better than it was when Jesus got it. It wasn't broke. Nobody had ever been on it before. When he got it back, Jesus had rode it. It was broke. Now, I know a little bit about horses, not a lot, just a little bit. My parents raised horses for a while, and they had a stable, and I tried to stay far away from it because that meant way too much scooping. And I wasn't a fond of scooping. And you know, I like things with motors and wheels on them. Took a lot less work. And so I tried to stay away from there. But I know a few things, you know. And I know that when you first break a horse, it doesn't like loud noises. It doesn't like crowds. It doesn't like people waving coats around in the air. I went through a barbed wire fence because one of my sisters one time took a coat off when I was trying to break a horse. I learned real quick that ground hurts. That wasn't for me. You know, no fun. This donkey came back totally broke. Now, I was preaching this one time, and after church, a guy came up to me after church, and he said to me, "Well, how do you know it didn't go back to the way it was?" I said, "Because nothing Christ impacts ever goes back to the way it was." Amen? When God touches something, he makes it new. And it's finished. It doesn't go back. And the same should be true for our lives as well. When God has touched our lives and we become a new creature in Christ, we shouldn't go back to the way we were. If we do, it's not because of Christ. Right? And so we see an owner here who's willing to give unconditionally, which I think is exciting. I love this. I love the fact that we never know who it is. No glory, no plaque on the wall, no nothing that says who he is. That's exciting to me. He just gives. So we see him there. We see the crowd there. We know about the crowd. We know the crowd came in and they praised Jesus and they were excited and they sang. Now we also know, if you keep reading, that this is the same crowd that a few days from now are going to be yelling, "Crucify him." They're the ones that turn on him. They're the ones that at one moment are praising him and are excited, and then the next minute, they're doing the opposite. I wonder how many of us are like them. Oh, we come to church on Sunday morning, we raise our hands, and we sing the praise songs. Everything's great and good. And then we go out the doors, and the next minute, we're yelling, "Crucify him." The next minute, we're acting like Jesus isn't personal and real and live to us. The next minute, we're acting like he's not the king. The next minute, we're acting like we don't even know him. You know, the reason I'm here tonight, you know, it could have been just a split second that could have changed history and made it to where I wasn't invited here. You realize that? Our walk with Christ is important in everything we do. You see, those that don't know, I met Charmaine camping at Crowder. And I was up there and with my family last year. And, you know, God must have knew that I needed some peace and quiet and a rest. We took a vacation because there was nobody else there for several days. We were the only ones in the campsite. But, you know, I don't know if she remembers this, but it was getting ready to rain. And so me and my son-in-law did what we've done many times before in parks. We got out the rope and we got out the tarp and we started hanging the tarp between the trees on the rope. She came up and she said, "You can't do that. You can't put rope on the trees. You got to have something around the rope because you can't cut the trees." Now, I could have jumped up and down and threw a fit. Now, I think I might have even said, "Well, we have in other places," because we have, every park I've been to. But it was like, okay, let's take it down. But how many times do our reactions not go along with what Christ would have us do? You know, if I'd have jumped up and down and yelled and screamed and said, "Well, this is stupid. You know, this is the dumbest thing I ever heard. Why would this happen this way? Other people do it. How come you're not as fair as the other people?" Now, I could have went on and on and on. You think I'd be here right now? Probably not. We probably wouldn't have had them nice talks around the coffee pot in the morning when we were the only two up in the whole campgrounds. Because my family doesn't get up before 10, you know. No, but how often is that not the way it is? We sit here and we praise God. We're just like the crowd. Oh, we're loving God. We're singing these praises. We're singing glory to God like we sang tonight. And man, that was beautiful. And then we go out and our lives are completely opposite. They're a complete switch. How many of us are like that? Oh, then we have the disciples here. You remember them fellers, right? I like them. I feel like I'd relate to them. You know, just unschooled, uneducated dummies. That's me. You know, I got a little concerned when I read the church's bio page, and I found out that Brother Bruce used to be a teacher. Thought, I am going to drive him crazy this week. We have any other teachers here? I just want to apologize to you before we go too much farther. I'm sorry. You know, I failed ninth grade English, and there was a good reason. I only turned in one assignment all year. I wasn't good at that. I'm still not good at that. I had the privilege of speaking up here in Bethany a few weeks ago at another ministry, and I shared with them up there that, you know, when I graduated high school, I spelled at a third grade level, and I read at a sixth grade level, and I want you to know I don't spell any better than that now. I don't speak much better than that now. I do read a little bit better than that only because this requires me to do that, and it has a way to help. But not a lot, you'll notice as we go through stuff. But, you know, so I can relate to those disciples and their clothes and the way they are. And speaking of clothes, I was asked, and I believe in that God speaks to us in four ways. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through our preachers. He speaks to us through our circumstances, but I think that's the last area we ought to check. And then he speaks to us through the people. I want you to know I've heard you people today. I've had three or four of you come up and say, where's the do-rag? I'll have it on tomorrow night, okay? So bring them back tomorrow night. We'll look like a hoodlum tomorrow night. So, but that's more natural. So I can relate to those disciples. Those disciples were all about doing the things that God wanted. And you know, all the disciples God gave the power to and the authority to go out and heal the sick and cast the demons out. And they went out and worked for Christ. But we all know about what happened to Judas, right? We all know the fact that he betrayed Christ. And you know, the funny thing is, so much of the time we talk about, well, he betrayed him with 30 pieces of silver, which is what he got. Which, according to my commentaries, and again, I'm not very intelligent, so I always got to say it's according to the commentaries because I don't know. 30 pieces of silver was what was paid to the for the lowest slave. So he betrayed Christ for the lowest slave price. But in Matthew chapter 47, he betrayed him with something else. While he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him, with the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign. The one I kiss, he is the one to arrest. He betrayed Christ with a kiss. A sign of acceptance and welcoming. And yet it was the sign that this was the one that you're to arrest. Now, I believe that, you know, we know that Judas was a thief. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that he was dabbling in. A matter of fact, I think it's over here in one of these places I have marked here. Yeah, in John chapter 12, verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, said, why wasn't this fragrance sold for 300 denarios and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. But you know, as I read scripture about Judas, and I've spent a lot of time studying Judas. And you know, I believe we have Judases in the church. I really do. We have people in our church that are doing the things of God. Maybe they're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe they're a deacon. Maybe they're a whatever. You know, just an active attender. Maybe they're in the choir. Maybe they're in whatever. But yet, we're betraying Christ every day. We betray Him with our language. We betray Him with our actions. We betray Him with the way we treat people. We gossip. Oh, I didn't say that. We grumble, we complain. Remember what kept the children of Israel out of the desert? Was they grumbled and complained against God. And how much of the time we say and we look at all these things on the news and we look at what all these other people are doing and we say, well, I'm not that bad. But you know, I think we have a major problem in America today, in the church today. And if we could fix this one thing, we'd fix most of our marriages. We'd fix most of the problems with our children. We would fix most all the chaos that goes on in our homes and our lives. Matter of fact, I heard a radio preacher say this week, if you're a husband, you ought to every night apologize to your wife because you definitely did something to offend her. Because we have this problem. We're selfish. It's all about me. Everything we want. Realize most of the fights you had, the arguments you had, those of you that had an argument with your spouse or your children this morning coming to church because you were late was because you wanted to be somewhere at a certain time or a certain thing. Most of all of our fights and our arguments and our disputes come out of selfish matters. I was recently at a Dairy Queen. I don't go to Dairy Queen very often. And ordered a simple thing. And it took me 20 minutes to get that thing. And while I was there, I was watching other people. And people were mad and they were jumping up and down and they were demanding their stuff for free. And I wonder, how many times are we like that? We're supposed to be Christians. Christian means we're to be Christ-like. We're to look like Christ all the time. Not just in church. You'll see, and generally when I'm out, I have some Christian shirt on. Generally, when I was at work and I was a supervisor and I had people under me, the first thing I'd tell them when we hired them was I was a minister. Because I knew they were going to hold me accountable. They were going to look at me and see how I was. Yet so much of the time, we don't want people to know. Because really, we're a lot like Judas. We betray Christ all the time. The interesting thing as I read this, though, it doesn't appear that the disciples, the rest of them, knew that Judas was a thief. A matter of fact, in Acts, after Judas's death, they talk about the fact that Judas was one of us. Now we need to get somebody else. Jesus didn't call him out and say, hey, you're an idiot, what are you doing this for? In front of the crowd, nothing. He just kept on loving him and trying to bring him into repentance, I believe. They didn't know. There's some of you here tonight that no one knows, but you've betrayed God. You betrayed God for the look on the computer. You betrayed God by somebody else. By your language, by your actions, by your deeds. You know, if we're going to be the church of God, we're going to be a light in the world, we got to be on our knees and get right before God. It tells us in the book of Colossians. Chapter 5. You're going to be familiar with this. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, adultery, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and everything similar. about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such a thing cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there's nothing that will destroy us more than hatred, unforgiveness. You know, I understand about unforgiveness. I spent a lot of years hating a person, even after I was a pastor. Happens to us too. This person was my brother-in-law. Because I found out that when I was driving truck and I was away, he tried to get my wife to have an affair with him. Hated him for it. So much so that I wouldn't go to family get-togethers. Or if I did go, I made him so uncomfortable he left. But I'm a preacher, I'm okay, you know. It dawned on me one day, I can't really love Jesus and hate him. I got to forgive him. I said, God, I got on my knees and I said, God, I can't forgive him. I can't. Not in my own strength, in my own will, my own ability. You know what he did, God. You know that he's a bum. You know that he cheats on his wife. You know that he's emptied the bank account out several times and ran off with other women. And his wife lets him come back because she said, I married him for better or worse. But I can't forgive him, God. I said, God, you got to do it. You got to change my heart. He did. Slowly but surely, I realized that, wait a minute, he didn't have the problem. I had the problem. And God slowly began to do a work in me that changed my heart. About 2 years after that time, my office phone rang. And it was him. And he said, hey, I was at a revival last night. I got saved. But I need to ask you forgiveness. What would have happened had I not been dealing with that with God ahead of time? I could have said, oh, I'll forgive you, no problem. Yeah, right, don't come down here. Don't come around me. That's the way we are, right? We're God's people and we're to be transformed, but why is it so much of the time we don't look like God? Christ-like. We're to be Christ-like. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But why is it that we love the Lord as long as it doesn't interfere with my desires and my own stuff? I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you to think for a minute as we go back over that account. Where would you fit into that account? Would you be the crowd? Be honest. That at one moment's worshiping God and then at the next moment, it isn't worship that's coming out of your life. Would you be the disciple that's going about doing things that you don't want anybody to see? You're praying somebody doesn't pick up your cell phone and look at it. You're praying somebody doesn't go to your computer and flip on. You know, I do disaster relief, and a few months ago, I was in a little town called Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We went into one of the local pastor's houses, and there were destroyed Bibles all over the house. Went into a bedroom and moved the bed, and in between the mattress and the bed, it was full of Playboys. You know, these are real problems. Do you know what? God can help us. God has promised us victory. You might have been struggling with something for a long time. There's a way to gain victory over it. With accountability. With discipleship. With growing in the Lord. Who are you in this account? I wish we were all like the man with the donkey. And how I would like to say to you, I'm always that guy. But it's not true. If God's speaking to you tonight, and we're going to sing, you need to come up here and get before God and allow one of us to pray with you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've brought your words that you've laid on our heart tonight. And we just ask that you now take your words, Lord, and impact our hearts. That you'd move your people, Lord, to respond to you in your word.